CCTV.
Let's do a Q&A right now. How about it? Does anybody? Yeah, let's do a Q&A now. And because that took me by surprise, I thought we were ready to break for dinner. Did you want to? Is it practical for you to follow me around with that or no? You can do it on the live stream. You're gonna follow him. He's gonna follow me. You're gonna follow him. Who's gonna follow you? Anybody?
No, I hope not.
All right, get yourself armed with your questions. Now's the time. There's no such thing as a stupid question. Well, that's not exactly true. Not.
I got a question.
You have a question? Yes.
Delineating between the office of Christ and the man Jesus.
Okay, boy, you could tell that somebody's been thinking about these things and mature in the truth when they ask a question like that. Delineate between the office of Christ and the man of Jesus, the man named Jesus. Christ is an office. That's exactly right. Christ is not his last name. It means anointed. It's what he does. It's his capacity as one who takes care of a problem. And he's so many titles. It's not just those two, right? He's also the man Christ Jesus. He's a man. And I have this thought that I've never really shared before. No, I did write it in one of my newsletters, but I've never talked about it. The man Christ Jesus. I think he was always a human being. Not an Adamic human being, but a human. And he became an Adamic human being when he came to the earth, but he was always a human because we're made in accord with the image of God. Christ is the image of God. We're the image of Christ. Anyway, I can elaborate on that later, but Christ is an official title. And then there's the Son. That's another title. The Son acquaints us with the intimate relationship he has with his Father. So we have the man Christ Jesus, Christ, the Son, and of course Jesus, one of the most common names in Galilee, which is the name of his humiliation. And so he's also Savior. Joshua, that's what his name means. Jesus means Savior, right? So he's the Savior of Israel. He's a Savior of the body. He's a Savior of the world, a Savior of the universe. And it takes all these titles to encompass his work. And even his sacrifice has two different aspects. He died for our sin, but he gave his life for our enmity. It's just so many, and God has so many titles, right? You got El Shaddai, you got Jehovah, Yahweh, which is the same Lord. So it's very, one is a title and one is relating him to us. He's the perfect go-between between God and man. He's not fully God because he's the Son of God. He's not fully man because he was without sin. So he's a very unique creation. He's the go-between between God and man. All right, anybody got a question over here? Yes, we got Rebecca who wants a question. And she'll probably answer it right after she asks it.
So,
it's like you're a movie star with all these cameras on you. Don't be nervous.
when Jesus said, like, when you see me, you see the Father. You know how we always, like, think of God as this, like, fathery figure and, like, a little old, and we think, like, of Jesus a little bit younger?
Mm-hmm.
How does that work?
Because it's actually true. God is older than Jesus. We can't understand how God came into being because he never came into being. He always existed. And this is a big theological argument. A lot of people disagree with what I'm about to say. Nobody here probably. But that Jesus Christ came out of God. So he is younger than God. So God is his Father. And he called God his Father. He never claimed to be God the Father. In fact, I heard this from Clyde Pilkington, and I never thought of this point. This is so good. At his trial, the worst accusation they could bring up against him was, this man said he's the Son of God. That was the worst thing they could drag up against him at his trial. Don't you think that if at any time he had said he was God, that would have come up in his trial? That's a good point, right? But he's the Son of God, and so he came out of the Father. Is that a satisfactory answer? You're a tough one. You're a tough one. You need a follow-up.
I mean, like the seeing part. Like, how we visualize God as older and then like Jesus as younger. But when we see Jesus, we see God. It kind of confuses me because one looks older, one looks younger. How can they look the same?
Oh, God. Oh, okay. Okay. This is an easier question than I thought. See, God doesn't look like anything. We picture him in the books we had as kids, right, as a man with a beard sitting on a throne, right? But he doesn't look that way. He doesn't look anyway. He's intangible. He's completely formless. God's completely formless. He's completely shapeless. He can't be heard. He can't be touched. And so he is absolutely invisible. And ladies and gentlemen, none of us will ever see God. We'll never see God. And I hope that doesn't disappoint anybody. But when we see Christ, Christ is so satisfying because he's a perfect image of God. So God doesn't look any certain way. It's just the pictures that people used to represent God, which are very detrimental to his nature. When God is portrayed as an old man, as you say, when God is portrayed as an old man, it's like, I'm not sure I trust this guy. You know, but he's not a human being. Christ, yes, Christ is a human, but God was never a human. God cannot be located. He's everywhere. He's omniscient, which means he knows everything. He's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at the same time. And
all over and all ever.
Yeah, and so he doesn't look any certain way. But Jesus Christ, now he can take different forms. The Son of God can take different forms. I think we will definitely see Jesus Christ. And I think that if he chooses to, he can show us his wounds from the crucifixion. Because I think he's still going to carry those for the eons. But he also can change his body to make it look like a star. Because when the Apostle Paul saw him, he saw him as a light brighter than the noonday sun. And then when he met those two guys on the road to Emmaus, I don't know if you remember that account, but he took on a different form altogether. Guess what? We'll be able to do the same thing. Won't that be great?
Yes.
Yes. Anybody have any more questions? Yes, sir. Dave.
God may be formless and we'll never see him, but man, does he allow you to feel who he is? I know that many are going to have to see Jesus to believe in him, but God is the one drawing us to him, and I can feel his presence.
Yes. Well,
okay. I can.
That's right.
I can feel his love.
Yeah, that's because, we can see effects of God's creative power everywhere. And I'm going to give a talk probably tomorrow about how God really wants to be known.
Yeah.
And we see him in his creation. The word for spirit is roush, I think. No, pneuma. It's the same word for wind. And so you can't see the wind, but you see the effect of the wind. You see those leaves moving.
That's gravity. Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. You see those leaves moving out there, so I see the effect of the wind, but I can't see the wind. Likewise, we can't see God, but we feel the effect of his love for us, and we see him. We see the effect of might and majesty in the creation.
Can I just have a minute or two what...
When I was going through my divorce, my wife had totally betrayed me. And I was living in an apartment. And I'll get right to the point. I was so angry at God. I remember being in the kitchen and raising my fist and saying, F you, God. I'd never use those kind of words, but F you, God. I want nothing to do with you ever. Send me to the furthest parts of hell, because I never want to be a part of you. I never want to see you. That's how angry I was. I expected to shortly be in that place. Instead, I felt him put his arms around me and cry with me. That's the kind of God we have. He wants to be a personal God. And that changed my whole attitude. He took me through many other things, but that one I feel most because I was so hateful towards him, and yet he still had the love for me, just as he has love for those that are his enemies now.
Yeah, and that goes back to the verse I was reading earlier, Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, yeah. Christ died for our sake. Yeah. So it's in your worst moment that he puts his arm around you. That's a beautiful thing, what you just described. I don't know if you've heard me say this before, but I've described it as a son that comes home drunk and trying to sneak into the house so his father doesn't see him, and he's got vomit on his shirt, and he's been doing terrible things, and he just comes in and hopes to sneak off and go to bed, and this father comes out, calls his wife, get out of bed, here's our kid, he's home, and the kid is just in the worst condition, like you were, Dave. And the father says, honey, get the camera. And so she gets the camera, and he puts his arm around his son, and he says, I want you to take a picture of us. And the wife takes a picture of the man with his arm around his son in this condition. And he sends the photo out to all his friends and said, this is my son in whom
I am well pleased.
I can't get the words out because it chokes me up. In whom I'm well pleased. It's taking you in your worst condition and taking a picture of you to cement that moment and then say, ah, this is the one in whom I'm well pleased. This is the one I died for. Not in your best moments, not in your most glorious moments, not those moments when you think you're really living the God life. No. It's when you got vomit on your shirt and you got nowhere else to go and you're sick and you just want to go to bed and then, this is when I did it for you. Thank you for that testimony. That's great. Yeah, that's good.
I got a question.
You have a question? Go ahead, Seth.
What's it like knowing you and your son Gabe will both be vivified together?
Oh, thank you.
What's that like for you
as a dad? He asked me, what does it feel like to know that my son Gabe and I will be vivified together? Oh, now you're really going to get to me? I have three kids, and I raised them all the same. They all knew the truth. I knew the truth before they came to me, and for some reason, God does what he does. And I have my three kids. I have one of each that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians. He said, to the Jew, Christ is a stumbling block, to the Greek, stupidity. Yet to we who believe, he's the power of God. One of my sons is a Greek, thinks the things of God are stupid. He's an intellectual. My son Luke. I love all my kids the same, but he's the one who thinks the, well, that's man dying on the cross, you know, it's ridiculous and it's foolishness. I have another son, my youngest son, and Paul. He became a pastor in the Christian religion. He's the Jew, metaphorically. For him, the cross is a stumbling block in that he can't handle the completeness of Christ, doesn't see it. Needs to add to it. Needs to build the church for Christ. Thinks he chose Christ and that's why he's saved. And then there's Gabe, my oldest son. And by the grace of God, that kid, you know, when it comes to a point where when your son can look you in the eye and acknowledge who you are and what you do, it's not just that, but to have that affirmation that now he sees what's been happening all these years. He understands what his dad's been doing for 30 years. And I took him to all the conferences. I took my kids to all the conferences. And they sat and they've heard all these truths since they were little. And to have my son Gabe say, I get it. And this is, I see what you've been doing. And he's in awe of God and Christ. And the thing is, you know what? He's in awe of his father, me. That's kind of cool. When your son understands what God has chosen you to do. And so that's just so great that I can fellowship with him on that level, you know, and we can talk about anything. And so he, my son Gabe, he's shy. He doesn't like to, you know, be out front or anything. He would love to greet all of you. He might be watching right now. Is he? Son, thank you. And I'm blessed to be your father, that's for sure.
Thank you for encouraging him.
Yes. And those other two will come. Your brothers will come. Luke and Paul, they will come. Might be a harder road for Paul. It's really, isn't that ironic? It's going to be a harder road for the kid who's in organized religion and building a church. I was very frank with him when he told me, he was hesitant when he called me and said, Dad, you know. And this is a kid I praised his whole life. I praised my kids. I went to all his baseball games, all his, he was in the high school plays and everything. I would always praise him and support them. I went to all my kids' events. When he told me he was joining this church and to be training to becoming a pastor, I said, son, this is the worst mistake you've ever made in your life. This is disastrous. I did not hold back. I said, please change your mind on this. Change your mind. No, don't do it, because once you get in this, it'll be harder to get out. And he was asking me questions about free will and eternal torment, and I laid it all out. I laid it all out to him. If anybody I'm going to lay it out to, it's my own son. And he has all my books. But he got captured. He got captured by the enemy. Captured. They got him. They seduced him. And it's horrifying. And I knew I lost him when I lost him as a believer, not as a son, thank God. He's a good kid, and he's solid. He's a very loving person. So we have not lost our father-son relationship. So I'm thankful for that. Same with my son Luke, the Greek. I got a good relationship with the Greek. I got a good relationship with the Jew, with the believer. I have an amazing fellowship with him. But my son Paul, it's going to be a hard road to get him back. And I know that it's not over yet. It's going to take a road to Damascus experience. And I know that it's going to, the tribulation's coming. And I know that God's coming after the leaders. Very good chance if my son doesn't repent. Isn't that something? I'm talking like a Christian. I tell my son to repent. Repent of this. Repent of defaming Christ, of defaming the cross, of calling the cross an offer. Repent before it's too late, because he's going to be killed in the tribulation by one of the supernatural cavalry that come to wipe out Earth's religions. I would not want to be found running a religion at when Christ returns to clear the earth of religion. And so that's my son's in that position as I speak today. That could change. I hope it does. I don't know what to do. I've done everything I could do. I've gone after him more than twice, after once and a second admonition, right? But I'm just third, fourth, fifth, sixth. And so I do have a plan. Scott Hicko gave a really good talk in, where was the last conference we were at?
Nehawka, Omaha.
Nehawka, Nebraska. And I thought, and he's a basketball coach, Scott Hicko is. Many of you have heard his videos. And my son, I think my son Paul was really influenced by a basketball coach in high school. I try to think back of when did they get him. And he had this coach in high school that was a Christian-y Christian. And he began to mentor my son. And my son would say, yeah, I'm going over to so-and-so's house for dinner. Him and his wife invited me over. And so I think that's when he got seduced into the Christian religion, to become a Christian, to strain himself, to become blameless. And that's where he is. I end up talking more about him than I have about Gabe. But Gabe is my eldest, and it's an amazing thing to have your son get it. And to say, Dad, that was a great video you made the other day. Whew. If every father could, you know, receive that kind of love and acceptance and respect from their son, it's a gift. Thanks for asking. You opened the floodgates. Dutch boy taking a finger out of the dike. There I go. Okay. But like I said, it's not over yet. It soon will be, though. But I have to be okay with it. And I am. Because I practice what I preach, and I hold my kids loosely. I hold my family loosely. They're not mine, they're God's. So I'm ready to be snatched away. God can handle what's behind. God can handle it. God can handle Luke and Paul and anybody else who's left behind, which is most people, I dare say. God's on it. He loves them more than I do. And my sister, too. I have to say to my sister, Kelly, she's also a believer. And she's instrumental in getting the show to you every day. My sister Kelly in Canton, Ohio. Rodney works with her. Gets the show. She sends the tapes to him. And I thank God for her. She's been at it for 20 years, 25 years. I drafted her in 2001 when we published our first book, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God. And she's the president of Stark and Hartman Publishing. I'm happy to make her the president. I don't need a title.
She's got a beautiful heart.
She does. She's a great kid. And we never argued as kids. We grew up. She's 2 years my junior, and we only argued one time, and that was about whether you could collect rent in jail in Monopoly. And it was a bad argument. I mean, that about split us apart.
Who was right?
Who was right, yeah. I don't know. Can you? I still don't know. So, yeah, thank God for her. Yes, Rodney Parrish.
Bringing up your sister, what about books and stuff? What's coming up?
What's coming up? I meant to say something about that. Thank you. This gentleman here, you see this guy here behind the camera? Seth Follenkamp. He has typeset the volume one of Zender on Romans. As you know, I wrote the series on Romans, 156 parts. And he typeset part one, which is 620 pages, Romans chapters 1-4, my commentary. So that book is like 99% done. It's ready to come out. And along with it, I have a book coming out with it called How to Love Anyone, Even Your Spouse. And it's about marriage. And it's about the roles of husbands and wives in a marriage. It's a very instructive book. I love it. And then the third book is, I want this book to change the world. This sounds kind of, I don't mean to be hyperbolic here, but you know, I've spoken about it on my show. It's called Christianity's Final Solution, in which I equate the Christian God of eternal torment with the German Nazi camp of eliminating the Jewish race. That was their solution. The final solution of Nazi Germany was to eliminate the Jews, which they thought to be undesirables. They wanted to have a superior race, as you know, the Aryan race, and they needed to get rid of the weak and the deficient. And they considered the Jews to be the enemy of all humanity. And so their solution was to get rid of the Jews. Do you know what the Christianity's solution to those who are not, who don't know about God and don't love God and don't understand God?
Send them to hell.
Send them to hell. Burn them. Kill them all. Or kill them all. Torture. That's the final solution. Torture them. That's the final solution. It's not a stretch to equate that with Nazi Germany. In fact, it's worse.
Modern day.
It's worse. To think that God's enemies, he somehow can't reach them, not even with the cross of Christ. And he's going to throw up his hands in the end, and they were just too stubborn. I gave him a chance. Burn him in hell for eternity. Hitler never even thought of that one. That's evil.
At least he killed it, the modern-day Ehrlichman. Is that what you call it?
Modern-day Eichmann.
Eichmann, that one.
Because Adolf Eichmann, I read a book about this man. He was the, when they had him at the Nuremberg trials. Well, he wasn't at the Nuremberg trials because he escaped and he lived under an anonymous name in Argentina. Eichmann, Adolf Eichmann. He was the mastermind behind the deportation of the Jews. He was the transportation czar. He was the one who made sure they got on the trains and they got to the camps. And at his trial, after they captured him in 1962, he claimed that I was just a worker. I was just a wheel in the cog in the machine. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't kill anybody. I just made sure they got to the place where they were killed. So, but of course, he's guilty by implication, of course. But the Christians, I mean, listen, and I bring up the analogy of my son in the book. I don't mention him by name, but I said, there's a young man. There is a young man. And the reason I came up with this analogy is I was sitting with my son Paul one day in Delaware, Ohio, on a bench in a park. And I said, this was maybe 5 years ago. I'm really going to make a last-ditch attempt to talk to him about the salvation of all. And in the course of the conversation, I said to him, I said, Paul, from what you're telling me, from what you believe, your grandparents who doted on you, my parents, who loved you, who read you stories. My dad's nickname for Paul was Sparky. My mom and dad are both dead. And my mom and dad loved Paul. They read him stories and birthdays. They came to all his events. Just the best grandparents you could have. But they weren't believers. I said, Paul, from what you're telling me, this teaching that you now believe, that you now promote, your grandparents, my parents, are now, as we speak, sitting in this park under this tree. They are now burning in the sight of God, being tortured, and they will be tormented and tortured forever. And he looked at me and he said, Yeah, that's what I believe. Soulless. It's cold. That's when I knew I'd lost him. That's when I knew I'd lost him. No emotion, man. Just looked straight in the eye. Yeah, that's what I believe. They had so brainwashed him that he had lost feeling. Before he joined the religion, he would have been horrified of his grandparents getting a cut on their finger or getting in a car accident or going to the hospital. It would have been terrifying for him. But now, after being brainwashed, he could speak without emotion about them being tortured under the watchful eye of the God he serves. You know what? This is strange to say. I felt better after that. I said, okay, well, that's it. I can't. He's gone. Totally gone. In fact, I think I did this. I'm not sure, but I think I went up to him. I said, Paul, I know you're in. I turned to him on the bench. I said, Paul, I know you're in there. I know you're in there. This is me. It's your dad. You know the truth. I brought you up in the truth. You know the truth. You know that Christ is the Savior of all humanity. And you know that the end of the plan of salvation is complete victory over Satan, complete victory over death, complete victory over the stubbornness of humanity. God locks up all together in stubbornness, Paul, that he should have mercy on all, not that he should eternally torment all. That he was in there somewhere, but I couldn't find him. I couldn't see him. I just said, let's go eat lunch. You know, it's like, what can I do now? It's up to God. This is humanly impossible at this point. And I knew that the more vested he became in the organization, the harder it is to get out. And now he's starting a church. I mean, he might watch this video. I'm speaking openly here, obviously. I'm not afraid of him watching this video. I'm not afraid of him ordering the book, which is a very small book. It's going to be a smaller paperback the size of like Intelligent Prayer and Flawed by Design. Because this is a book. I think the analogy of comparing the Christian religion and their doctrine of eternal torment, that's their final solution for unbelievers. Their final solution is kill them all, keep them dead, or torture them for eternity. Comparing that to the Nazi regime of getting rid of it. It's a small booklet, and I hope, I want to make this booklet available for dirt. And I want all of you to get 50 copies. We're going to throw money at this thing, and I want to get it out there. I'm going to put it everywhere, bus stops, gas stations, doctor's office, because it is so stark, and it's so startling, and it's such a shock. It's a short book, quick read, 45 minutes. I first talk about the history of Adolf Eichmann. I show how he was just a cog. I'm just a cog in the machine. And then I use my son. I'm just a cog in the machine. I'm not killing. I'm not sending anybody to hell. I'm not burying anybody. No, your leader is. Your leader is. After sending his own son to fix the problem. So, the status of those books, they're all right. What I want to do is just get everyone right there, and then I'm going to push them over, and they're all going to come out at around the same time. But Thomas Paine wrote a book during the American Revolution called Common Sense. And this book, it was a pamphlet. And they printed hundreds of thousands of them, and they distributed it to the colonists, to the colonies. And it was instrumental in changing people's minds about the war, about the attitude of Great Britain toward the colonies. And so the pen is mightier than the sword, ladies and gentlemen. So I'm hoping that this book can really make a dent in the world. In the world. I'm thinking big. I don't mean to sound melodramatic, but I mean, I just think that my goal for Christianity's final solution is for that book to get in the hands. And I'll let you know when it's out. And I'll say if anybody wants to help to finance getting 50,000 copies of this. The standard printing of any of my books is probably 5,000, 3,000 each, 3,000. And it takes us years to sell them all, right? Not exactly burning up the New York Times bestsellers list. But the day is young. You know, you never know. So, yeah, I want to get 100,000 of these books published. I want to change the world. I want to get people to, you know, and there's a prophecy in the scripture. Look what you prompted. Yeah. There's a prophecy in the scripture where Paul says to Timothy, their folly shall become obvious to all. And he's speaking of the magicians, but he's talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul prophecies of a time where the folly of the falsehood will become obvious to all. And I'm wondering if at the end of this age, maybe there is a enlightenment, not of people coming into the body of Christ. I'm not saying everybody's going to become a believer, but what if hundreds of thousands of people come to realize that eternal torment is a sham, annihilation is a sham, and that the evil God they've tried to sell us is a sham, not the true God at all. What if we could do that? What if we could do that? What if we're part of fulfilling that prophecy? Their folly shall become obvious to all. I could read the passage to you, but anyway. So, and you're all fellow workers with me in all these books. You know, every book I publish, you've got them out for me. I can't do this unless without the support of the body, people who get it and care and want to help. Fellow laborers, I know you're behind the scenes. I'm the guy writing the books, but it's just as important, you know, to people going, hey, yeah, Zender, good job. Like I say, I need those pep talks. I need a Newt Rockne and the Vince Lombardi and the George Patton, you know, like, hey, keep going, you can do it. And then all the help you've given me. Everybody in this room has contributed to this work in one way or another, and it wouldn't happen without you. It's the body of Christ, the whole body. It's beautiful. Thanks for asking.